Scripture says, this is a day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. Don't think that everyone is messed up because of the time change. I know I hardly slept last night at all. Because I use my phone as an alarm clock, and then I've got a regular clock. And every hour I woke up to see, are they still saying the same thing? Are they saying the same thing? And then I just gave up and said, okay, I'm going to set this thing at 5 o'clock. So even if it's messed up, I'll get up in time. But I didn't sleep much last night. But also, I had probably at least 6 families tell me that they weren't going to be here this week. Some were called away and they're traveling for business. Others, their kids are home for spring break, different schools, different things, and they're away with family. And just others said, hey, oops, sorry about that. That's supposed to be funny. Okay, this week we're going to build a little bit on last week. Last week the title was Oops, and we talked about Adam and Eve. And through one decision, huge decision, there were amazing consequences that are even affecting us today. And we're going to talk about the antidote to what happened to them this week. But before we go there, oops, I'm going too fast. Jesus, just, and by the way, we've been playing with colors and fonts. Is there anyone here, because I discovered we have several people that are colorblind. Can anyone not read this? This color? Can you see this color? We've changed to blue. We've put browns in here. We've put all kinds of colors in here. Okay, so this is kind of a dark, dark red. Jesus said this just after his baptism. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus said this to all of his disciples and all of his followers. And then at the end of Jesus' ministry, he said, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. I'm sending you. And then he said to his disciples, what I've told you, tell to others. And so this is Jesus' commission to each one of us. Ergo, what's ergo mean? Therefore, the Spirit of the Lord is upon, because he is anointed to preach good news to the poor. He has sent to proclaim freedom for the prisoner and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year Lord's favor. And so now let's make it personal. And now I'll slow down a little bit so we can all read this together. Someone mentioned to me last week that I read it so fast, can't follow along. So I read it fast because I don't read well. And so I'm just hoping you won't see all the messes I make. So here we go. Let's all read this together. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's our commission. That's one of our commissions that we have. And now the question is, who do you know that needs set free? And I had a cool thing happen this week. I was out getting the mail or whatever, and one of my neighbors was walking their dog. So I just walked, it's a new dog they've got, furry little mutt, ankle biter, cute thing, you know. And I'm just there, you know, how you doing? And, you know, they mentioned, oh, we saw that you got a new truck. I'm like, it's not new. It's 7 years old, got almost 100,000 miles on it, but it's a nice truck. But what's even nicer than that is I get to serve at this church that's an amazing church. Hey, you can always sneak something in. In an elevator this week, the lady said, you going up or down? I said, I'm going up. I'm telling you, I know it's corny. Preachers are corny. But so then my neighbor said, so who attends your church? I'm like, I don't know. They're just full of great people. And then they said, well, does so-and-so attend your church? One of our ladies. I said, yeah, she's just one of many great people that attend this church. And she was like, wow, that's cool. And then we went on to something else. I'm telling you, Easter's on the way. Easter's on the way. In the next couple of weeks, I'm going to make invitations for you to hand out to friends. Who do you know that needs set free? Who do you know? And just give them an invitation. Chances are people will come on Easter. And by the way, for the week, for Holy Week, which is the week between, you know, what's the first Sunday? Palm Sunday. Thank you. I really did have brain freeze. That wasn't a quick quiz. Between Palm Sunday and Easter, We're going to have Palm Sunday and then Maundy Thursday. On Thursday, Jesus literally washed his disciples' feet and then had communion. We're going to have a foot washing. So I'm warning you now, clean your feet, okay? And it'll be ladies washing ladies, men washing men. We're going to have foot washing service and then communion. That's Thursday. Everything's going to be at 7 o'clock. Friday, we'll have a Good Friday service, 7 o'clock. Again, I promise these services will only be an hour. So Thursday will be foot washing and communion. Friday will be Good Friday service, 7 o'clock. And then Sunday, we're going to have, Lord willing, a sunrise service out in the parking lot again. You know, if the Lord gives us nice weather. I love, you know, every morning I wake up and I hear birds and I'm doggone it, they beat me again. You going to let a bird beat you at worshiping God? Let's have a sunrise service out in the parking lot, weather permitting. And that would be like probably around 6:30. I looked to see when the sunrise is, probably around 6:30. And then we'll have our regular morning worship service. So that's kind of what's coming up. So probably next week, they'll be in your bulletin. Start praying about who needs to be set free. And then every time you come to and obey a stop sign, just, Lord, please remember that person. Please bless that person. Just a short prayer. Lord, please remember that person. Pray for a person who you know needs set free. And so with that in mind, can you guys read that blue? I darkened it some. We want to make sure. All the Christian life is really about is walking in intimacy with God and inviting others to do the same. As we're walking in intimacy, we're just inviting other people to come along with us. That really is what it's about. Now, the antidote. That's the title of today's message, the antidote. Hint, all throughout this, it's going to be the typical Sunday school answer, okay? And you guys, some of you are grinning, so you did grow up in Sunday school. Typical Sunday school answer. We're going to do a brief review. And someone told me I put a whole bunch of blanks in here, and I did. So if I'm going too fast, just raise your hand or something and we'll try and slow down. Brief review. So what is the greatest commandment of all? What is the, and that's the, if it's underlined and in that font, that means there's a blank. If you're taking sermon notes, that means there's a blank. That font is called elephant, I think. Elephant or elegant, one of the two, I don't know. I probably need to read it closer. But when you see that, that means there's a blank if you're taking sermon notes. So what is the greatest commandment of all? I know you know this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so then, what is the second greatest commandment? It's included in the first. What's the second greatest commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. And by the way, I think most people are actually doing that. You know why? Because most people don't even like themselves. And they don't like their neighbors either. So we're actually fulfilling that. We're supposed to love ourselves because God loves us. And that's a part of the big oops. Once Adam and Eve chose to not follow God, that they didn't need God, they began really not liking themselves for lots of reasons. Now, here's the trick question, and all you guys know this that were here last week. What's the most commanded commandment? Exactly. It is fear not. Fear not. Over 100 times, if you count all the different deviations of it, like be of good courage in that, there's several hundred of them. But that's the most commanded commandment. And this is still review from last week. Where did fear come from? Where did fear actually come from? Because Adam and Eve, when they were first created in the garden, there was no fear. They had no fear. Man, they didn't have thorns, they didn't have thistles, they didn't have weeds. Man, if we were still in the garden, I looked at my front yard a couple weeks ago. There's more weeds than anything else in that thing. If I use weed killer, I won't have a garden. I mean, I won't have a front yard. Anyway, where did fear come from? In Genesis 3:10, here's what Adam said. Let me back up there. I heard you in the garden. Now, this is just after they ate of the fruit. And God, in the cool of the day, is walking in the garden and saying, hey, Adam, Eve, where are you guys? Where are you? And here's Adam's response. I heard you in the garden. I was afraid. It's the first instance of fear. I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid. And so the practical question is, what caused Adam and Eve to feel naked? And here's what the temptation, and I'm just paraphrasing. So the serpent came to Adam and Eve and basically said, do you want to be like God? If you eat this fruit, if you eat the forbidden fruit, you'll be like God. And so Adam and Eve was deceived. Adam was not. Adam, full knowledge, full everything, he just walked right into it, followed her right into the mess. I mean, the world would be so different if Adam would have said, hey, Eve, please don't do that. Please don't do that. We wouldn't have all this mess. So do not blame Eve. Do not blame Eve. Adam should have stepped in and said, hey, don't do that, woman. What are you thinking? But he didn't. He actually, if you think about it, he loved Eve more than he loved God. Because what did he do? He chose to follow Eve, his wife. You'll be like God. And you've heard this passage. It's one of my favorite passages. Years ago, the Lord convicted me of this, and he still convicted me of this. Jeremiah 2:13. And yes, that's a blank. Jeremiah 2:13. And Jeremiah 2:13 says this. I still haven't learned to use this yet. Isn't that amazing? I've obviously been educated beyond my intelligence because I can't even do this right. My people have committed two sins. This is God speaking to Israel. My people have committed two sins. The first sin. So here they're walking in intimacy with God. Adam and Eve had intimacy with God. Here's the first sin. The first sin is this. Goodbye, God. I'm going to eat the fruit. I want to be like you. I want to be God. I want to play God in my life. Does anyone here make a good God? Correct. None of us do. None of us do. So here he is, perfect intimacy. Here's the first sin. I have forsaken him. And I've shared with you before for many, many years, I never confessed that part of the sin. I would only confess the second part. The second thing, and have dug your own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot even hold water. Now, this adds meaning. Remember, Israel, what kind of land is Israel? Is it, you know, palm trees and stuff, or is it arid? It's arid. There's no trees there. I've been there several times, and I'm like, where are the trees at? There are no trees. The only trees that are there, ones have been planted, or they run water to it somehow. There is nothing except in Megiddo is a fertile, rich land. But other than the Valley of Armageddon, where there's going to be that great, you know, battle at the end, there's nothing. I mean, it's arid dryness, nothingness. So here God is. Let me see if I know how to back up. Nope, I don't. My people committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the spring of living water. Believe me, to the Israelites, this meant something very serious. Because where there's no water, there's death and barrenness. God revealed himself, I'm your source of living water. I'm your source of life. Where there's no water, there's no life. I mean, you'll be out there and you'll see these hills, rocks and stuff, and there'll be goats out there, and you wonder, what in the world do they live on? You know, here there's grass everywhere, there's trees everywhere. There ain't nothing there. So God revealing himself as this spring of living water is very significant. Psalm 1 talks about the blessed are like, they live by the water and they're fed by it and they grow strong. So here's what we did. Here's what we brilliant people did, what Adam and Eve did. Had this intimacy with God, everything perfect. No, I want to play God. And guess what? I'm going to build my own cisterns. Only what's the problem with cisterns? Anyone ever had a cistern? If it's a good cistern, does water come up through the ground and fill the cistern? If it's a good one, no. Think about this. Just think about this. We turn our back on God. We build our own systems in an arid place. Do you get any rain in an arid place? There's no rain to fill it, and the cistern's broken anyway, so what little rain there is, you lose it all. Think about the sin that you committed this week for the 100th millionth time. Felt good to begin with, but then afterward, how was it? Same for every one of us. We turn from the source of living water, turn my back on him, and then I built my own cistern, whatever it is. I don't care what the sin is. Good grief. I'm in an arid land. There's no water in that thing. What water is there is gone. And the sad thing is, I keep going back to it. Amen? Just recently, within the last few weeks, within the last month, the Lord's convicted me of a third thing. Now, I ask forgiveness for turning away from Him. I ask forgiveness for the specific sin that I committed. And then the third one, and this is just personal. Personally. Everyone see that personally? Personally. Text doesn't say this. Personally, the Lord's convicted me of a third thing. Choosing to be the type of person that lives that way. Are you with me? Now, no one hears a dog and no one's vomit, but as a fool returns to his folly, so a dog to its vomit. Now, that's scripture. Every time I do this, I turn my back on God. I go to a cistern that can't produce water, can't hold water. I do it, and then I feel guilty, and I'm convicted about it. And then He reminds me, as a fool returns to his folly, so a dog does to his vomit. Now, think about that. I grew up with dogs. My dog would throw up, and I'd be throwing up right beside him. I hear someone, please don't throw up right now because I'll go right beside you. Okay? Just the noise, the sound of it. Forget. Oh, let's not go there, okay? Sorry to even give you that image. But the reality is, think about it. It made the dog sick to begin with, and he threw it up. A fool to his folly. It made him sick, so he threw it up to get it out. And then what does that stupid dog do again? He goes right back and eats it again. Ah! And that's me. That's us. When we, the spring of living water, when we turn from Him and go to these cisterns, broken cisterns that can't even hold water. That's me every time I do it. Here's the fundamental issue. And we're still review. Don't worry, we'll get done by at least 12. If you are choosing to be your own God, do you really need God? Hey, Adam and Eve, great intimacy. Hey, if you eat that fruit, you'll be like God. You don't need God. Ooh, sounds good to me. They ate the fruit. They didn't throw up, but they should have. If you're choosing to be your own God, choosing. We don't do it just once. Amen? If you're choosing to be your own God, you don't need God. In becoming like God, Adam and Eve lost their intimacy. Now, I don't know what came first, intimacy or identity, but I do see that the first thing they did was they hid, which means they no longer have intimacy. Here before, they're walking with God. Can you imagine that? I am so look forward to heaven and actually the millennial reign when I get to play with my two polar bears and walk with God. Diesel and Duke, they're already named. Chris named them for me. I am so looking forward. Man, my knee won't hurt. I'm going to walk with God. And by the way, we can walk with Him now. Eternal life begins now. In becoming like God, Adam and Eve lost intimacy with God. In losing intimacy with God, they lost their identity in God. Now, it could be the other way around. I'm not sure. But it seems logical to me that they lost intimacy first, then they lost their identity. And what am I talking about? In losing both intimacy and their identity with God, they lost their grounding of acceptance, significance, and they had to gain control. What do I mean by that? Acceptance. So someone challenges them, So who are you? Who do you think you are? And by the way, what did they do instantly? What did Eve do? Oh, it's his fault. He did it. What did Adam do? Hey, it's the woman you gave me. Talk about losing acceptance. It happened instantly. They're blaming the blame game. You may think you invented it, but you didn't invent it. You may be perfecting it, but you didn't invent it. They did. They lost acceptance right away. And now what are they hanging their acceptance on? They got nothing. And so then their children, grandchildren, and from then on, they're trying to make a name for themselves. When they had all of that in God, when they walked in intimacy with God, their identity was firm upon God. When someone said, "Who are you?" "I'm Adam. I'm God's creation. I'm his son. I'm loved of him. That's who I am. What's it to you?" Now, he was humble, not arrogant, like I get sometimes, but do you understand? Significance. His significance. You know, what are you known for? You know, are you a significant person or are you just a nobody? "Well, I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God." And Eve could even say, "I'm the glory of the man," because God practiced on man and made me then. You're supposed to smile at that. That's biblical. It's scriptural. Paul says it. He doesn't say practice, but woman is the glory of man because out of man came woman. And then control. Now, this is one I continue have to learn, because you guys know that I tend to be a control freak. I want to make it happen, and let's make it happen now. But you know, when God is in control, do you have to worry about things? He's got it. They didn't even have a house payment. They didn't have to worry about payments. God's got it. But in losing both identity and their intimacy with God, they lost their foundation of being accepted. They started blaming each other's significance, who I am, I don't know who I am anymore, and control. Now they had to try and control things. Does that make sense? I mean, what a oops. What a, oh my goodness, what did I do? But dear friends, let's not condemn them, because the reality is, if you're like me, you're still doing it. You're still doing it. I'm still trying to. I know I say I don't care if you like me, but I really do. Acceptance, significance. You know, yesterday I met with a friend and they were asking, "Well, what's your church like?" I'm like, "Man, it is a great church. They need a better pastor, but it's a great church." And then after, I'm like, "It was about significance. I was bragging on you guys that I have the privilege of serving here." And then control. Control's just a whole nother thing. Oh my goodness, control. Can I just let go and let God? They also lost something else. They lost sight of God's unconditional love. How do we know that? "I was afraid, so I hid." They lost sight of God's unconditional love, resulting in fear. Okay, that's all review from last week. Sorry about that. It took so long. It resulted in fear. And fear still is a huge thing for us today. So what is the primary antidote to fear? And I'm suggesting to you that the Bible teaches the primary antidote to fear is intimacy with Abba, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. The antidote to fear is going right back into the garden and restoring that intimacy. And I've got some scripture verses. So, can you see these? Does anyone can't see that color? This is a brown. I want everyone to see this stuff. This is Jesus speaking. "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble." Anyone having trouble in the world? But take heart, I have overcome the world. Take heart, I've overcome the world. I've whooped the world. See, in Jesus, we can experience peace because God is in control. God's got this. If he counts the number of hairs on your head every day, I think he's got the other stuff. He's got to count every day for me. I keep telling the lady cuts my hair, it should be cheaper every time because there's less hair. She hadn't taken that yet. Jesus said, in the world, you will experience trouble. Hey, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. If Satan came after him, is Satan going to come after us? Yes, in the world, you will have trouble. And I love this. Be encouraged. I love encouraged. Literally, it means to have courage poured into you. Anyone here like courage poured into them? Man, I do. Because I'm a wimp at times. I love. Be encouraged. Let courage be poured into you. When the Holy Spirit fills us, Ravi Zacharias said, do you know how you defend a lion? You just let him out. You don't have to defend Jesus, just let him out. You don't have to defend Jesus, just let him out. Jesus said, I have overcome the world. I've kicked the world's butt. And I'm in you. Amen? John 4. This is another just cool passage. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. I told you, I don't know how many times my mom said, wait till your dad gets home. Wait till your dad gets home. Anyone have that one? I'm not blaming my mom, but I'm telling you, wait till your dad gets home. Oh my goodness, did that light a fire under my butt? I got it all done. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. So what are the observations here? God's love and fear cannot coexist together. God's love and fear cannot coexist together. It's just like, I have this on a later slide, it's just like light and darkness. When I was fixing one of the clocks in my office to change the time, I couldn't get it back on its hook because I couldn't see it. So I took my handy dandy phone out that has a light on it, and I just hit the light thing. You guys have the same thing, right? And you know what? The light just dispelled the darkness. I just held that up there and I could see. Light dispels darkness. Love destroys, annihilates fear. God's love and fear can't coexist together. They can't. Because fear is based on punishment. And remember, what did Adam say? I was afraid because I was naked and so I hid. Here we go. God's unconditional love destroys fear, just as light destroys darkness. God's unconditional love destroys fear. If you have fear in your life, God wants to take it away. He wants to take it away because his love, it destroys fear. Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. No condemnation. I have to read these papers for guys preparing for ministry. And this week, someone wrote down that, you know, Christians need to be afraid of God's judgment. I'm like, really? Really? Have you ever read Romans 8:1? Help me understand what you're talking about. Now, we're all going to stand before the Bema Seat of Jesus Christ, and that's what he's talking about. But the Bema Seat of Jesus Christ, if you take all of Scripture together, what it implies is it's for rewards. It's for rewards. There's no condemnation. Because atonement, and I love this word, I love this word. It's a big theological word. The basic meaning is at one mint. Isn't that cool? At one mint. Break it down. At one mint. We were separated, now at one mint. And here's what the two primary meanings. God's anger is appeased. If you know what appeased means, he ain't angry no more. So when mom said, wait till your father gets home, I could have said, cool, we're going to have a party then, right? Right? the wrath of God was all poured on Jesus on the cross. Jesus bore all the wrath of God on the cross. He bore that for us. God's no longer angry. Is His anger being poured out on the world? Yes. But on sons and daughters of God? No, no, no. Now, will He discipline us? Will He dope slap me on occasion? Absolutely. But that's because He loves me. If you got a kid or grandkid that's run out into the road and going to get hit by a car, are you going to yell and stop them? Of course you are. Just the way God is going to. But there's no anger. There's no anger toward us. God's wrath has been appeased. And the second part of the atonement is, and the technical words are propitiation and expiation. Our sins are covered over. They're covered over. They're covered over. Our sins are covered over. Jesus, the blood of Jesus Christ, covers over our sins. Now, we need to confess sins as we're convicted. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When God the Father, When God the Father looks at a believer, who does He see? And now here we have Sunday school answer. Everyone said?
Jesus.
This is so cool. The righteousness of Jesus Christ, I've been clothed in it. You've been clothed in it. So the Father's no longer angry. And when He looks at us, who does He see? Jesus. Now, Jesus and the Holy Spirit are working in my life, working to make me more like Christ. But when the Father looks at me, Scripture teaches that He sees Jesus. So do we need to hide and run? Let's run into His presence, because who does He see? I loved it when my kids were younger and I'd come home. They'd run across the room and leap and jump into my arms. Once in a while. Not every time. Dads, you remember any of those occasions? Does that make you feel good as a dad? Do you love that? That's an image of God the Father. That's an image all through the Old Testament and New Testament. God the Father, His love toward us. I've loved you with an everlasting love, He says in the Old Testament. Because of Jesus' finished work on the cross, we are no longer in the Garden of Eden. We are no longer there. We're not there anymore. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. That should not be there. But guess what? Satan is trying to keep us clothed in fig leaves and hiding in fear. Satan, every day, is trying to get us to hide and to live in fig leaves that we have made rather than the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And to be hiding in fear rather than running into His arms. Can I get an amen? That was pretty poor. Can I get an amen? This is what the enemy is trying to get us to do. It's what Adam and Eve did. I was afraid because I was naked. And so while they're hiding, they're making these fig leaves. Can you imagine how pathetic that looked compared to the righteousness of Jesus Christ? And what are those fig leaves? They're us trying to look good for other people, to try and get acceptance, to try and get significance, or trying to maintain control. That's what He wants. Are you buying it? It's what He wants. He wants you to feel ashamed. By the way, acceptance is the direct antidote to shame. When you're accepted, you can just run into His arms. Acceptance is the direct antidote to shame. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified, another beautiful word, justified. I could ask Pastor Trevor and he'd tell you in a heartbeat. Justified means, it's a legal term, it means as though you never sinned. Never sinned. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we have prayed to receive Jesus Christ, we are justified. In the Father's eyes, it's like we never sinned. It's like we're still there walking in the garden with Him. We never turned our back on Him. We never built those stupid cisterns. And we never kept building the systems. When the Father looks at us, we're justified, as though it never, ever happened, because all of that was placed on Jesus Christ on the cross. He bore all of that. Is that good news? See, God's unconditional love eliminates fear. It destroys it. It annihilates it. And what are we left with? Peace with God. Shalom. I told you guys before, not long after Lynette was taken home to be with the Lord, I preached from Isaiah 6. In the year that Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, and His glory filled the temple. God is still on the temple. He's still on the throne. Nothing takes Him by surprise. I'm at peace because Dad's in control. Dad's not angry. When Dad, Abba Father, looks at me, He sees Jesus, which means I can just run into His arms. I can run and leap into His arms. Or I can believe the lies of Satan. I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid. And while I was hiding, I was creating these fig leaves. Hey, my grandma made me sew when I was a kid. It's pretty pathetic. I had to sew clothes. I come from that era. The first ones were pretty... Four arms, three legs. Oh, it was scary. I got better eventually. And then made me crochet stuff too. Oh my goodness. Please don't ask me how to do any of that, because I have no clue anymore. I know the word and I know the instruments, but I don't know how to do it. But think of that. They're doing these fig leaves, trying to put fig leaves on, and the righteous of Jesus is at our disposal. We have peace with God. Not only peace with God, but for God did not give us a spirit of timidity or a spirit of fear, as some translations say, but He gave us a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Man, I love that. A spirit of power, love, and of self-discipline. That's what He gave us in place of fear. Power, love, and self-discipline. That's ours. And Romans 8:37, know in all these things, man, Paul was talking right to me, more than conquerors, more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus, more than a conqueror. When William, it terrified Jen, I think, but when William turned 16, Lynette and I bought him, he was really into Lord of the Rings, okay? And Strider, I don't remember all the right names and stuff, but Strider's the guy that is the prince but doesn't know he is, and he's hiding in all these backlands. And then he has this sword, this huge sword, and he defeats all these people with it. I bought William one of those swords, 4-footer, full thing, and gave it to him. Son, you don't know who you are, but you are a prince of the king. And this sword is a symbol of who you are. You are more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm sure it terrified Jaden because I gave my son a 4-foot sword and I made sure it was sharp. What good's a dull sword? But it's true. It is true. It is true. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. And this passage says, you know, who's going to condemn us? Jesus is the judge. Jesus is the one that so loved us that He laid His life down for us. Who's going to accuse us? Jesus is the judge. You know what He says to Satan? Get out of here. He's mine. Get out of here. He's mine. That's why Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, our advocate. Because when Satan comes to make accusations, Jesus says, get out of here. Jesus, talk to the hand. Now, I don't know if he literally says that, but in my mind, that's what he says. Get out of here. He's mine. She's mine. They're more than a conqueror. Get out of here. You are more than a conqueror. Or you can choose to hide and put these fig leaves on. Or run into God's arms. Run into His arms. Father, forgive me. Please forgive me. Run into His arms and claim the promises. I promise you we're close. Jesus came and died on the cross to restore our intimacy and our identity in God. And this is actually that's dark green. You can't see it on here, but that's dark green. Can you guys see that? Dark green? Dark green work? I love this passage. This is the high priestly. I love all scripture, but there's some that just speak to me so much more. This is Jesus' high priestly prayer. You know, we call the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. Actually, that's the disciples' prayer. The disciples said, teach us how to pray, and Jesus did. This is Jesus' prayer for us. John chapter 17, it's the night in which he was betrayed. He's praying to the Father, and he's praying for us. And it specifically says, I'm not just praying for these disciples, but I'm praying for the ones who will believe the message through them. And then he says, to let the world know that you sent me, this is Jesus speaking, and you have loved them even as you have loved me. Would you please let that sink in? How much does the Father love Jesus? He loves you that much. Jesus himself said it. Jesus said it. The Father loves you just as much as he loves me. And how much did he love Jesus? Now, this is the fisherman time. I caught a fish that big. Huh, Thomas? I saw some of your pictures. I caught a fish that big. How big is the love? It's so big you can't measure it. That's how much the Father loves every son and daughter that has put their trust in him. Now, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, none of what I said is applicable to you. You can't claim any of it. But if you know Jesus, if you said, please forgive me, I put my trust in you, then all of this is yours. And the reality is, you're not only loved, you're also delighted in. And I've said that since day one when I candidated, because I believe it with all my heart. You are not only loved, you're delighted in. Because God the Father said to Jesus at his baptism, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He loves us just like he loves Jesus. Is he well pleased with you? Everyone please nod your head. Even if you don't believe it, nod your head. It'll help. So, now I'm going to get a little bit corny. This is my checkbook. Not much there, but this is my checkbook. Now, suppose I said I had $1,000 for every one of you. Just, there's $1,000 there for, there is not. There is not, okay? It's my checkbook, not God's. But just imagine with me, for illustration purposes, what if I said I had $1,000 for you? All you need to do is come claim it. If you don't come claim it, is it? Do you get it? Can you use it? Even though it might be your, I might have your name written, I could have Doug Frazier, $1,000. But is it doing Doug any good here? Now, this is where the corny part comes in. Anyone know who Bob Barker is? Is it, let's make a deal or Price is Right? I've only seen it when I'm in the hospital with someone and see it on. And what does he always say? Come on down. Come on down. I'm telling you, the Father loves you and delights in you. He has promises for you. Riches for you to replace the fear with love. Just like if this was literally a $1,000 coupon or gift, you got to come and grab it. See, in all the promises, God promises, but we have to respond. There's a human aspect to it. There's a human aspect to it. We have to say, yes, I want that. Yes, I want that. There's always a human response. God will never force anything on you. There is always a human response to it. I don't care if you're a Calvinian, Calvinist or Arminian. Even with the Calvin, you respond. You respond to His grace. He doesn't force it on you. And so, come on down. Now, you don't have to come to the altar. You can. But come on down. Because it's claiming time. This is corny, I know. But it's claiming time. You can hide. You can hide. I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid and I put fig leaves on. Now, you can keep living like that. You can. God won't force you to trade in these fig leaves for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But it's there for you. Jesus paid for it. It's claiming time. You don't have to live in fear. You're more than a conqueror. It's claiming time. And I'm still learning how to claim it. Satan wants you to think that you're not loved, that God won't forgive you, and that you need to hide and run. Please, Jesus came to deliver us from the garden. He wants us to have this intimacy with Him. It's claiming time. But we have to reach out and say, Lord, I want that. Lord, I don't even know how to ask for it, but I want it. It's all it takes. So, let's pray. Dad in heaven, please, please. I know that we're not able to fully comprehend all that You have done through sending Jesus. But to the degree that we're able, please, please, for myself and for my brothers and sisters, please help us to get out of where Adam and Eve were. I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid. And then I made these stupid fig leaves. And to be honest, Lord, sometimes I'm still stuck there making crazy fig leaves when all I have to do is reach out and say, Jesus, please, please be merciful to me. Jesus, I accept You. I accept Your gift. I accept Your righteousness. I claim it as my own. Please, Dad in heaven, through the Holy Spirit's presence, please meet each one of us exactly where we are. And draw us closer to You. Truly, may this be a claiming time, a claiming the finished work of Jesus Christ. Drive fear away through Your perfect love. Help us, empower us to reach out to You and hold on to You. And the things I don't know how to ask, Holy Spirit, please intercede with groanings that cannot be uttered. Please. Empower us to claim what Jesus purchased for us. Deliver us from fear by Your perfect love. Dad in heaven, I boldly ask these things, and I ask them in Your name, Lord Jesus, based upon Your finished work on the cross. Set Your sons and daughters free. Free to love You. Free to walk in the abundant life of intimacy with You. Please, in Your name, in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I ask these things.